Now it's Isaiah chapter 6 this evening, just back there in the Old Testament, the familiar words of Isaiah chapter 6. I'd like to read God's word with you from verse number 1 of Isaiah 6 down to verse 8, please. Isaiah chapter 6, and we'll read God's word from the first verse. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. We'll end our reading at verse 8. Amen. It's amazing to think that we're coming tonight to the end of another year. And you know, as I look out in this congregation tonight, I have to be honest and say that I really don't know what any of you have gone through. And maybe tonight you can lift your heart and you can say that you're thankful that, largely speaking, you've arrived at the end of an old year, largely speaking, unscathed. And you've still got your health and still got your strength, and perhaps for that you're thankful. But I just want tonight to ask you a question. Whether you're saved or whether you're unsaved, or perhaps tonight you would call yourself a backslider, I want to ask you this question. In 2007, did you see with the eye of faith the God of heaven? Did you see the Lord? You see, the tragedy today is that while many people are upright and moral and largely speaking religious, and maybe they're thankful even in their unsaved state that they've reached the end of another year and they've still got their health and still got their strength and still got breath in their lungs and body and soul is still together. The tragedy is that perhaps if we're honest, we have not seen the Lord in 2007. Perhaps tonight you're still not saved and you've never seen the Lord. You've never beheld the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You've never seen Him who is altogether lovely. Maybe tonight you're a backslider. And if statistics are right, I would say that there are many backsliders, several backsliders in this meeting house tonight. And you can look back at a time in your life whenever you saw the Lord in all His glory. And my, you loved Him and you trusted Him and you wanted Him and you longed after Him. But as 2007 is almost done and dusted, you went through an entire year without really seeing the Lord. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? Maybe tonight you're a Christian, walking with the Lord as best you can. You're praying, you're seeking God's face, you're longing for more, you're praying for revival, you're longing that revival will come. But perhaps in 2007 you can look back and maybe you're somewhat disappointed because you did not see the Lord in the way that you had anticipated. I feel it so often in the Church of Jesus Christ we go through the old cycles, praying that this might be the year whenever revival will come and we're earnest for a couple of weeks and we make that desire, and it's almost just like the world making a New Year's resolution that I'm going to pray and I'm going to live a holy life and I long to see revival. And then after a few weeks we get discouraged and we'll just whittle the year away as we've done in years gone past. And so it is with the unsaved. I meet people all the time and you ask them, have you ever thought about becoming a Christian? Have you ever thought about getting right with God? And they'll say, I think about it all the time. And they'll say, maybe soon, maybe this year, maybe before the year's out, you never know. Maybe I'll be like you and I'll be a Christian as well. And maybe you started 2007 with such a thought in your heart. Perhaps sometime this year. If the Lord helps me through and if the Lord answers this prayer, I'll give my life to Him. And if the Lord blesses me and if the Lord tarries and if the Lord speaks to me, I'll think, preacher, about getting saved. And maybe you have thought about it. But 2007 will be almost over in 24 hours. You're still far from the Lord. Backslider, you're still out of fellowship with the Lord. And the Lord's given you another year. 365 days. 52 Lord's days. 104 sermons, 104 services, and you're still not right with the Lord, and you still have gone through a year without really seeing the Lord, without beholding that which is eternal. You know, whether you're saved or whether you're lost, you cannot behold the Lord without having your life changed. First time a person sees the Lord and the scales fall from off their eyes, and the Lord opens their eyes of their understanding, and they behold Him who has eternal, their life is changed forever. But you know, even as a child of God, and even as a Christian, we ought never to rest upon our laurels and rest upon our lees and think, well, I'm saved, I'll just sit and coast along to heaven. We still need to be getting fresh visions of the Lord. So whether you're saved or whether you're unsaved tonight, it's my prayer and it's my desire that not only will you see the Lord, but it's my desire that this incoming year will be a year that I will see the Lord as well. You see, whenever you look at Isaiah here, there was a year in his life that he records, and the Holy Spirit has inspired him to record the words that it was in the year that King Uzziah died. That was the year that I saw the Lord. And oh, the 2007, even if there's only a few hours of it left, that it will be a year that you will be able to write in your journal or in your diary or in the fleshly tables of your heart. It was in 2007 that I saw the Lord. It was in 2008 that I saw the Lord. It's my prayer tonight that you will see the Lord. You know, it's an amazing thing that Isaiah records that the year that he saw the Lord was also the year that King Uzziah died. And I don't know if Isaiah and Uzziah were friendly or acquainted or anything like that, but I can't help but wonder in my own heart, did God have to remove a king from Isaiah's life before he got his eyes on the Lord? And maybe it'll take the Lord to remove a king from your life before you see the Lord. Maybe tonight there's something that's enthroned upon your life and you hold it dear. It might be something entirely legitimate. Might even be your family. Might be your children. Might be your father. Might be your mother. It might be that house. It might be that job. It might be some other legitimate thing, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a relationship, or some habit, and you cling on to it and you're holding on to it, and the Lord sees that and He knows that your eyes are not on Him. And the Lord could say this year, very well, I'm going to remove that king from your throne. And you're going to see me. And you might say, that sounds harsh, but dear friend, I want to tell you that whenever you see the Lord for who He is, There's no king, or there's no throne, or there's no principality in this world that's worth holding on to so long as we cannot see him who is eternal. It's often been said from the words of Proverbs 29 verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. And that's true, and so often it's given in a kind of missionary context that God's people need to get vision. And so they do. We need to have a vision of eternal things, and of souls, and of men and women that are lost. And oh to God that I would get vision tonight of where you're headed. And you would get that vision as well. But the reality is that that little word vision, it just means where there is no setting forth of God's truth, the people perish. Because we read the same word in 1 Samuel chapter 3 verse 1 where the Bible says that the word of God was precious in those days. There was no open vision, or there was no frequent setting forth of the word of God. That's why God's words was so precious, because it was not really preached or expounded or declared. And you know, there are so many areas where this vision is not seen. And I dare say tonight that you would need to get a vision of God's holiness. You would also need tonight to get a vision of sin's hellishness. And if you were to see the Lord aright, you would need to get a vision of your own helplessness. And I believe these are things that Isaiah saw in the year that King Uzziah died. I just want to consider three things that Isaiah saw that year. And I trust and pray that with the eye of faith we will see them tonight. I want you to consider first of all that Isaiah looked upward. And as he looked upward, he saw the glory of the Lord. Verse number 1 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And for Isaiah to see that, he needed with the eye of faith to look up. And as one earthly monarch was taken off his throne, Isaiah looked up and he saw a king far greater than Uzziah. It was the King of Kings and it was the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Glory. Isaiah looked upward and he saw the glory of the Lord. He saw the Almighty. I want you to notice the position of the Almighty. He says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. You know, tonight there is a higher throne than any throne in this earth. There is a higher throne tonight that is more powerful than any throne in this earth. If you were to stand before the throne of England or the throne of America or some other principality or parliament or government, and you were to be filled with guilt and knew that you had committed some awful crime, and you would stand before that throne, you would tremble. But here is Isaiah, and he looks and he sees a greater throne. He sees a throne upon which one sits who is the Prince of the Kings of the Earth, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Isaiah recognizes that his life is not right before this king, because he thinks upon this throne, and the throne speaks of sovereignty. There is a sovereign sitting upon a throne tonight. And I want to tell you, if you do not see him with the eye of faith, and you do not love him, and you do not trust him, you yourself one day will stand as a guilty sinner before this throne that Isaiah saw. Remember the words of Revelation chapter 20 verse 11, where John, the divine, the beloved disciple, saw a vision similar to that of Isaiah. He saw one sitting upon a throne. Revelation chapter 1, I think it's verse 17, he says, whenever I saw this one, I fell at his feet as dead. And right through the course of the book of the Revelation, it all centers upon the Lamb in the midst of the throne. Revelation 20 verse 11. I saw a great white throne. And I saw the dead, small and great. And they all stood before the throne and the books were opened. And sin was judged. Sin that had never been judged on Calvary was judged that day at the great white throne, and then ultimately judged for eternity in the lake of fire. You see, your sin and mine can be dealt with in one of two places. If your sin is not dealt with at the cross, Your sin will be dealt with in God's hell. And you'll be well aware of that fact as you stand before the great white throne. You know, I believe that this one sitting upon the throne is the same one sitting on the great white throne in the book of Revelation. This is Christ on the throne before Calvary. Revelation speaks about Christ on the throne after Calvary. And even before he came into this world, he ruled, he reigned, he rules over hell, he rules over earth, he rules over heaven, he rules over eternity. That's why Isaiah says that the whole earth is full of his glory. But whenever I think about a throne, I not only think about sovereignty, but I think about strength. You see, whenever you think about a throne, you think about power, you think about authority, you think about strength. And this one that sits upon a throne reigns in power, reigns in strength. This same power defeated sin, defeated death, and defeated hell. This same power governs the world. This same power spoke the universe into existence. It's the same power, dear friend, that holds your body and soul together. It's the same power that caused sin to meet upon the body and soul of my Savior. It's the same power that bruised him. It's the same power that raised him again from the dead. And it's the same power that he has tonight to save sinners. And I want to tell you that it's the exact same power that can cast your soul into hell. Scripture says in Matthew chapter 10 verse 28. Fear not them that can kill the body, but cannot touch the soul. But rather it says, fear him who hath power, or fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. And as Isaiah looked up, he saw this throne. And he saw smoke filling the temple. And he saw something. He saw, as it were, through a glass darkly. But he saw enough to realize that this was the sovereign God of eternity. He saw the position of the Almighty. He also saw the preeminence of the Almighty, because if you look at the words of the verse there, he says he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. All of heaven was worshipping and looking at one who was in the midst, and this one was high and lifted up above all others. He saw the angels, but they didn't worry him too much. Maybe he saw the souls of the redeemed, but he doesn't even mention them. His focus and his gaze is upon the one who is in the midst of the throne. The Bible speaks in Revelation 7, verse 17, about the one, the Lamb, in the midst of the throne. You know, whenever we get to heaven, those of us who are saved, you know, we often say, we'll see our loved ones there, and that's right, I believe we will. What a blessing that will be. And we'll see the ivory palaces, and we'll see the golden streets, and we'll see the redeemed of the Lord from every tongue and every tribe and every kindred and every nation. And we'll see the angels, and we'll behold the celestial city and all these wonderful things. But you know the beauty of it all is that our attention will be focused upon the Lord Jesus. Hymn writer says, the bride's eyes, not her garments, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not of the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. For the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. You see, if Christ wasn't in heaven, it wouldn't even be heaven. Because where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. And I want to tell you tonight, if you do not love him in this earth, heaven would be hell for you. Because you would realize that this is a one that you have never enjoyed, you've never fallen in love with, and you would hate God's heaven. It would be purgatory for your soul. But for those of us who know and love Christ, what a glory it will be to see him who is altogether lovely. And just to sit down at his feet, you know, I often think about it, how accountable I will be. You know, this Savior that I've told people about, and this Savior that I've preached about, you know, someday I'm going to see him face to face. And the most solemn thing about it all is I know that whenever I look into his face and I see him in all his glory, I will know that I have failed miserably in trying to present him in all his fullness. Because he's altogether lovely. And oh, to God tonight that you would see him. You see, I can stand and preach and try and exalt him and try and tell you how wonderful and how glorious and how lovely and how powerful he is. But you know, it's all in vain unless you see him for yourself. And that's why tonight I'm asking you that you'll try with all your soul to search the scriptures and to ask the Lord, Lord, reveal yourself to me. Because unless you see the Lord, you're lost for all eternity. You see, the Lord here is the one who has the preeminence. He's high and lifted up, and all heaven tonight is worshipping him. He's Christ on the throne. And I wonder tonight, is he on the throne of your heart? I wonder if you ever said, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary. You know, there's many people tonight will say, well, you know what? I've trusted him as my Savior, but he's not my Lord. That's a nonsense. Christ is not Lord of all. He's not Lord at all. He is prophet. And as the prophet, he makes known unto you the will of God concerning salvation. He's also the priest. And as the priest, he makes a sacrifice for sin. And he lays down his life for many. And he satisfies divine justice. But he's also king. And if you do not take him as king and as Lord and as master, you cannot take him as prophet or priest, because he's one person. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, prophet, priest and king, is he on the throne in your life? You notice the position of the Almighty and the prominence of the Almighty. But if you look there at verse 2 and 3, you'll notice the praise of the angels. Above this throne stood the seraphims. One had six wings, with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. You know, there's a lovely verse that speaks about the angels. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14. Asks us the question, and really it prompts us to acknowledge the reality of the answer. And it says in Hebrews 1:14 concerning the angels, the seraphim, the cherubim, whatever you like to call them. The Lord asks the question, are they not all ministering spirits? Sent forth to minister unto them who shall be heirs of salvation. Who shall be. It's in the future tense. In other words, God sends his angels into this world to minister and to carry out his divine will and to so alter circumstances that those whom God is going to save have, even prior to their conversion, been ministered unto by angels. Isn't that an amazing thing? You know, the Bible says that before a sinner gets converted, God has sent his ministering spirits to minister unto them. The Bible says that whenever a sinner at last trusts Christ, the Bible says in Luke chapter 15, likewise there is joy in heaven among the angels over one sinner that repents. Scripture says that whenever a sinner is born again and enters into life with Christ and with God, that God gives his angel charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways, and that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. The Bible tells me in Luke chapter 16 that whenever Lazarus, that one who loved his Savior, whenever he died, the Bible says he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And so you see that the angels have so much to do with the life of the Christian. Indeed, it tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 12 that the gospel that came down from heaven, that was preached unto them in the power of the Holy Ghost, this saving gospel that centers around Christ, is something that angels desire to look into. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 10. It talks about the church. Whenever God's people meet together and the women are there with the men, that the lady is to have power in her head. Why? Because of the angels. Did you ever realize that as we meet together in such a fashion tonight and the gospel is preached, that the angels of God look on and they watch on? Why? Because they are so taken up with this whole mystery of God sending his Son into this world to die for fallen men. You see, angels never had the privilege of calling God Father. Angels have never had the privilege that I have of telling sinners that God loves them. that Christ died to save them, which things angels desire to look into. You remember the mercy seat and the tabernacle? Beaten out of one piece of gold, and the blood was sprinkled over it, and it covered the law. And beaten out of this one piece of gold, there were the cherubim with their faces towards each other, and they were looking upon the blood. Dear child of God, I want to tell you tonight that the angels look at you with wonderment. That you are the apple of God's eye. And God loves you, and God sent the darling of his bosom, this one that they are worshipping in eternity past, saying, "Holy, holy, holy," that this one should come into the world, give his life a ransom for many, take upon himself the form of a servant, shed his precious blood, that you might be saved. And the tragedy is that there are multitudes tonight in Ulster, multitudes tonight in Northern Ireland, young people, old people alike, that have sat in church for years, but they've never seen the Lord. Dear friend, that breaks my heart. That there are people perhaps tonight in this meeting and you've sat in church services, but you've never seen the Lord. You've never seen him in all his holiness. You see, Isaiah looked upward and he saw the glory of the Lord. But Isaiah also looked inward and he saw the sin in his life. He says, "Woe is me," verse 5, "for I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips." He looked upward, he saw the glory of the Lord. He looked inward, he saw the sin in his life. You know, the closer we get to the Lord, the more sinful we feel. You know, the Bible says, 1 John 1:7, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." You see, a person cannot see the Lord without seeing their own sinfulness. Whenever we see the holiness of the Lord and we see the standard that God expects and we see the life that Jesus Christ lived, all it does is show us how sinful we really are. A number of years ago, I purchased an SLR camera. Now, I'm certainly not an expert in photography, but I was testing it out in the bathroom one day and setting the shutter speed and all these different things, and I took a photograph of myself. And I'll tell you, whenever the photograph came back, I was really humbled. And I know I'm not the best looking fella in the world, but if I didn't believe it up until that point, I knew it whenever I saw this photograph. Flash came on, shutter speed was too slow, too much exposure, and I saw what I really looked like. Every spot and pimple and blackhead and wrinkle was exposed, and boy, I just ripped it up and threw it away. Because sometimes we don't really like to see ourselves as we are, do we? We don't like to look in the mirror and see what we really look like first thing in the morning. And the Bible says in James that God's word is like a mirror. And it shows us what we're really like. And the reason it shows us how sinful we are is because it gives us the yardstick of God's Son. Isn't it so easy to say, "Well, I'm not as bad as that person. And I'm not as bad as that hypocrite that attends that church. Or I'm not as bad as the murderer or the rapist or the person that looks at pornography or the person that takes little children and abuses them or the person that's full of self-righteousness. I'm not as bad as them." Listen, that's not the right yardstick. What about Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is the only one that by right could enter into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Why? Because he lived a sinless life and he was the only one that could ever fulfill God's broken law and God's covenant of works. Isaiah just sees the Lord and he just feels so brokenhearted and he falls and he says, "Woe is me. Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm at my wit's end. How can I stand in the presence of a holy God? I am a man of unclean lips." Even as a Christian, I often think about prayer, how I address the Lord. Whenever we come to sing these lovely hymns that we've been singing tonight, and we sing them so flippantly, and we sing them so carelessly, and our minds are on other things, and we open up the scriptures, and we follow along the reading, and then whenever the clock strikes about 5:30, we close our Bibles, and we put them away, but we haven't obviously seen the Lord. Because whenever we see the Lord, we'll realize just how unclean we are. But you know, the wonderful thing about it is there's always mercy with the Lord. Here's this man broken, before the Lord. He's seen his heart. He's thought about his lips. He's thought about the way he talks. He's thought about every sin that he's ever committed. And the Lord sees the brokenness of his heart. And the Lord sends one of his cherubims, one of his seraphims, with a live coal from off the altar. And this cherubim, this angel, comes and just touches Isaiah's lips and says to Isaiah, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." You know, the John the Baptist said in Matthew chapter 11, or 3, verse 11, he says, "There cometh one after me who is mightier than I." And he says, "I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie the latchets of his shoes. Whenever he has come, he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And here is this fire from off the altar, and it's touching the lips of Elijah. You know, whenever I think about this altar, I can't help but think of Calvary. And it's all because of Calvary that the Holy Ghost came down from heaven to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. It's all because of the altar. It's all because of the cross. It's all because of the work of Jesus Christ, what he has done, and because he is now in heaven interceding and praying that his Spirit, this life cool from off the altar, this fire from heaven might come and convict us of sin and speak peace to our hearts. I love those words, "Thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin is purged." Remember the words of David in Psalm 51? "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." What does he mean? Purge me with hyssop. We remember the children of Israel, the Hebrew children, whenever they were in Egypt, took the hyssop, dipped it in the blood of the lamb that was slain and sprinkled it upon their doorposts. David knew that it was the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. And I want to tell you tonight, regardless of your past, Jesus Christ can give you a new start. He can apply that blood to you and the merits of his blood, and he applies them by the power of the Holy Ghost. That's why it's a nonsense to say, "I will not become a Christian because I couldn't keep it." You know what? And there's not one of us could keep it. But we are kept by the power of God. You see, this coal from off the altar, it brings purification. But it also bestows power. It bestows power. Scripture says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." A person can never get into heaven unless they live a holy life. We often say a person cannot get into heaven unless they're born again, and that's right. But the Bible also says, "Without holiness no man shall see the Lord." But you know the wonderful thing about God's gospel? He does not only command holiness, but he gives it. And you say tonight, "I can't live a holy life." You can't. But by the power of God's Spirit, you can. He'll enable you to live a holy life. He'll give you power to do things that you never thought you could do. That drink, that cigarette, that immorality, that habit, that sin that you've tried for years to give up, and no doubt we'll all make New Year's resolutions on Tuesday. No more chocolate. No more fish and chips on a Saturday night. No more Chinese food after 9 o'clock. It's all finished. I'm giving it all up. And oh, you'll maybe stick it for a week or two, and then you'll be like me, and you'll be back with a chocolate, and you'll be back with a Chinese food, and you'll be back with the milkshakes and all the things that I love that I know maybe I shouldn't take as much of, but we can't do it in the flesh, can we? But oh, that you would realize that this one in heaven that you can see tonight in the Scriptures can purge away your sin and give you Holy Ghost power to live the Christian life. Isaiah looked upward and he saw the glory of the Lord. Isaiah looked inward and he saw the sin in his life. But Isaiah looked outward and he saw the birth in the land. He says in verse number 5, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips." You know, the Christian spoiled for this world. Whenever a person gets a sight of the Savior and beholds him who is eternal and beholds God's heaven and realizes for the first time what it's all about, they begin to realize that there's nothing in this world that can really give lasting satisfaction. You see, as Isaiah looked around and he saw the religion and he saw the ritual, he also saw the reproach in Israel. These people are just as unclean as I was. I'm dwelling in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And so it is with us tonight. We're living in a land, we're living in a society, we're living in a world that, largely speaking, is unclean. Isaiah saw the reproach in Israel, but he also made a response. The Lord asked the question, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. Remember Saul on the road to Damascus? Walking along there, going to persecute the church, going to bring martyrs along and all the rest of it. And he heard a voice from heaven, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why kickest thou against the pricks? And Saul fell to his knees and he said, who art thou, Lord? And the reply came back, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And then Saul said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You see, there's the heart of one who has really been born again. One who is willing to spend and to be spent for God. You see, Isaiah saw himself and he said, woe. And there's his confession. Then the angel touched his lips and the angel said, lo. And there's his cleansing. And then whenever Isaiah put his life on God's altar, God said to Isaiah in verse number 9, go. And there's his commissioning. You see, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know, I frown upon this idea of being a secret disciple. The Bible tells me that those that confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in their heart that God has raised him from the dead, those are the ones that will be saved. Think over the year that's gone into eternity. Think about the things you've watched on television, time you've spent with your family, time you've given to work, time you've given to pleasure, time you've given to employment, and with all the time and the energy that you've put into these things, have you seen the Lord? Or will God have to take a king out of your life? God will have to chasten you. God will have to lay his hand upon you that you might see the Lord. I wonder if you got a vision of the Lord, a vision of your life and a vision of this land. Moses prayed the prayer, I beseech thee, Lord, show me thy glory. His life was changed. Isaiah saw the Lord and his life was changed. And oh, if we were to see the Lord tonight for who he really is, our lives would be changed. May you tonight behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Let's turn, please.